You know, I have to commend you all that it doesn't matter how many people are here, like it's sort of sparse this morning, you all sit in your same seats. Ken moved over one. It was good having Bob here, obviously, last week. I believe he spoke what was on Christ's heart for us in that morning about an ardent, passionate pursuit, and that this life is not one for the passive or the weak. A life with Christ is one of aggression. It's one of capturing Christ's heart, not only for ourselves, but for the world. And so many times, I think we have that rise emotionally, and we hear something of Christ's heart, and we express loyalty, we express love and commitment, and we say, you know, Jesus, I would die for you. Jesus, I would die for you. And oftentimes, I think that's the easy way out. The difficulty oftentimes is life with God. Because he's very unpredictable. In fact, he is in many ways wild. He is uncontrollable. And for us sometimes to walk in the rhythm of the Spirit is hard. It's difficult. Yet fulfilling. There's contentment. There's inner peace. There's things that God gives us in our deepest man. But life with God can be difficult, unpredictable. There's an all-out pursuit, an abandonment that I believe that God calls us to. And oftentimes when we say something like we are going to die for Christ, we sort of pick the form and the venue by which we will demonstrate our loyalty. Right? I mean, if you think about that, when we make our commitment to Christ, say after what Bob shared with us last week, and we said, yes, we feel that, we want that passion, we want that aggression to seek after Christ and to seek after his kingdom. And here's what it's going to look like. Don't we do that? Here's what it's going to look like. Here's the venue by which I will commit myself to Christ. Here's the form by which I will commit myself to Christ. I will die for you, Jesus. And often Jesus says, I want you to live with me. I want you to live for me. I want you to engage in the things that I'm engaging in. And you're not going to call the shots. The most perfect example of that is Peter. How many times did he speak out of a rise emotionally? And probably meant it. Jesus is there at the Last Supper with his disciples, those who had committed everything to him. They'd given up everything. They had given up their community. They gave up their families in many regards. They gave up their occupation. They gave up their identity to follow Jesus. And I'm sure when he was doing those things, miracles and feeding the 5,000 and raising the dead and having the blind see and all those things, they had in their minds a venue and the form by which their commitment would take action, right? And then Jesus said, okay, this is the last time we're going to do this because I'm going to be handed over to the authorities and I'm going to be tortured. And I'm going to be put to death. But then I'll rise again. And guess what? All of you are going to desert me. Desert me. You're going to leave me. You're going to turn your back on me. What'd Peter say? If all these other knuckleheads are going to give up on you, I'm not. I can believe that, Jesus. I've lived with these people. They're going to give up on you. But I'm not. Peter, before the rooster crows, before morning, you're going to deny you ever knew me 3 times. What did Peter say? Even if I have to, I will die with you. But God was going to show him what it meant to live with him, what it meant to live as a response of that passionate loyalty. Because the thing is, that passionate, aggressive, grabbing hold of Jesus and his kingdom expresses itself in life and commitment and submission to one another. We don't like to hear that. I'd much rather die sometimes than to hear that I have to give myself to Vince. That I have to give over myself to Abdul. Is it Abdul? That I have to give myself over to my neighbor. That I have to give myself over to that believer who's not practicing what she preaches. Jesus, I'll die for you. And he says, love that person. Step out in faith with that person. Because this is what it means to have your life committed to me. This is what it means for you not to call the shots and for me to live through you by my Spirit. I'd much rather take the easy way oftentimes. But God says, I want you to engage in relationship and invest in people. I want you to give yourself fully to other people. That's how you show your commitment to me. That's how you show that you are passionately, aggressively, ardently seeking after me, is how you love one another, how you love those who are unlovable. And so Peter, in his experience, Jesus said to him, Peter, when you're restored, because this is going to happen, you're going to deny me, but when you're restored, go strengthen your brothers. Peter, do you love me? Are you committed to me? Is there an ardent passion, aggressive seeking after me? Feed my sheep. The expression of life with God, the passionate pursuit of him, finds expression in our relationships with one another. We have committed to Christ that this place would be a place that makes disciples. That we value that as a foundation for this place. That we will disciple people. We will invest in people. We will engage with each other in life. And that's difficult. Because people aren't like me. They don't think like me. They haven't had the same experiences as I have. And so to live with Christ means to invest and to disciple. And so we're going to talk about our value of disciples who make disciples. That's what we are going to build. And that's what we said we were going to build this place on. The foundation of what Christ has said to us. So the first question is, what's a disciple? What does a disciple look like? You've probably heard it many times that this, probably over the last 10 years, 15 years maybe, that the church has determined that disciple making is the way to go. And so the big question in all the circles that I run into is, what is a disciple? And you've probably heard me say oftentimes that those six qualitative values, those measurements that we say, okay, we're on the right path or we're engaged in God's Spirit and what he's doing, the life with God, that intimacy that has to be shown and seen in our people, having a grace testimony because we've spent time with Christ and we have this word, we have this testimony he has given us about life with him now, about the fruit of the Spirit, about the spiritual gifts that happen as a result of life with him and the gifts of the Spirit, about being generous, and about being intentional with our generosity and our life with Christ and the circles when we run, those can be, you can take those and say, that's a pretty good start to know what a disciple is. But let me give you three things that maybe can shape this a little bit more. Okay, the first thing that came to mind was a disciple is someone who practices a life with God. Someone who practices a life with God. This is out of the Message. It says, But if you make yourselves at home with me, probably easier if I just read it from here. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is when you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. You know what I thought of when that during the video was that guy said how hard it was to lose your home. Because out of the home, you develop your ethics, you develop your perspective, you develop your etiquette, you develop you mature in whatever you mature in. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to have your home with me. That your life with me would define your motives. Life with me would define your activity, your actions, your etiquette, your ethics. Those things that you are developing in. Find your home in me. That's important because wherever you go, you always will have that home sense. I mean, Thanksgiving, we always go home and are spoiled. That sense of being home, where you were developed, where you had that sense of a belonging. Jesus wants you to have that, me to have that in him. That he would be our defense. That he would set our priority, our perspective. And out of that, there would come fruit. Out of that life with him, out of being home with him, there would come that fruit. Secondly, a disciple is one whose concern is not for themselves primarily. This is also difficult. Because you and I can't do this. But out of the person of the Holy Spirit, God's life is shown through us, and he is all about other people. That we would have, would we place our interest behind others? That is an act of Jesus in us. That is an act of God through us, through his church. Galatians 5:16 through 18 says this, "My counsel is this, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness, for there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness, these two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on a given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence?" How can you live freely by giving yourself to others? It is counterintuitive, is it not? But this life with God of selflessly giving ourselves to him and to one another gives us freedom. Because what happens when you give yourself over to God? Now you're his responsibility. Now he cares for you. Now he nurtures you. Now he develops you. Now he matures you. Now he gives you foundation. A life with God is ultimately placing ourselves in his hands for his responsibility. The exact opposite of that is taking ourselves out of that life with him and trying to defend ourselves, trying to create for ourselves, trying to produce for ourselves, trying to live for ourselves. That is taxing. That is depressing. That is discouraging. But once we take ourselves and live by his Spirit and place ourselves into his hands, now all of a sudden the responsibility transfers from us to him. Now he's taking care of us. Now he's creating for us. He's developing us. He's sanctifying us. And for someone who walks in the Spirit, they automatically demonstrate the characteristics of selflessness. Because guess what? That's a characteristic of Jesus. That's what he demonstrated. So a disciple is one whose primary concern is not themselves. They're not consumed with their own personal interest. A disciple is one who focuses everything, attention, energy, on others. Thirdly, a disciple is one who is concerned with the extension of God's kingdom. A very pivotal verse with the alliance is this: "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come." This gospel will be proclaimed to all the nations, all the people groups, and then the end will come. If you're a disciple and you are living life with God, and he has placed his heart in you, his spirit in you, guaranteeing what's to come, you understand that there is a great journey, a great mission that God is on for the salvation and reconciliation of the world. And so a disciple is concerned with those things that the king is concerned with. And what's the king concerned with? Reconciliation. And so a disciple is concerned with the extension of the kingdom. It is in every fabric of their life. Okay, what's going on with my neighbor? What's going on with my block? What's going on with my community? What's going on with my city, my state, my region, my country? What's God doing around the world? What about those who are suffering for the gospel of Christ? What about those who are giving themselves fully to this work? The issue we've had, quite frankly, in the alliance, is we have developed a whole life that is separate from ours. That we must be concerned with the missionary and the missions that are going on, and then somehow we escape that kind of responsibility here. No, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you don't need a title. You don't need a status. You are to be concerned with what concerns the heart of Christ, the reconciliation of the world. That includes your neighbor. That includes your coworker. That includes your family member you're going to see over the holidays. Probably the worst or the hardest place to put yourself in is with family, oftentimes. But if you're a follower of Jesus, he has created a new family which you're a part of. And his concern is with those who are not a part of the family, to reconcile them. You are the conduit of God's Spirit in this. You are carrying the heart of Christ in this. And so a disciple is one who is concerned, consumed, focused, prioritizes the extension of God's kingdom, wherever that is. And so when you hear about what's going on in the world today, in Syria and Iraq and other hard, difficult places, know that there are believers there. Believers. There are disciples there, disciples of Jesus, who are just as consumed and concerned. Now, I can stand here and I can talk about this value, and I feel free to do so because God's done that here. Not anybody else, but Jesus has done that here. The expression of his kingdom, of his life, is being made known here. Through your testimonies, through your life, through your encounters with the world around you. Not to the glory of us or ACC or, hey, isn't this a happening place now? And they've got their focus on evangelism. Now, this is life with God. This is being a disciple of Jesus. This is nothing super Christian. I'm sorry, Karen, I had to laugh when you said, I was expecting big things, but here's what I did. You know what? That's a disciple. That is life with God. That is engaging people who are lost and hurting. That is not thinking of yourself. Which, I'm sorry, Karen, you can't do that. But you know what? Jesus lives through you. And as a disciple, that's life with God. And I sat there and I thought about what he has done for us. Now get in your mind, it's not that we set out to do these things and God saw, hey, they're serious about this, they're loyal to me, they want to die for me, therefore I will give this to them. But he said, are you guys willing? Let me create some things out in front of you. And then you can walk in those things. You can recognize that it's not you, that you didn't do this, but that I did this out of an expression of love to you. So therefore, you could give me the glory for this, that the king will receive glory for what he's doing in the world and in our midst. I sat there and I thought about it. We have been willing and walked into, through God's generosity to us, we have been generous. We've helped two African churches have community here in the city. We have been diligent in seeking God for other opportunities, whether they be in the jail. And now Bernie's a part of that. You're part of that. You're part of us. This is God's expression. You think about Jerry and Deb and other people. We're going to go carol in the jail. We have been involved in what God's doing in the jail. We've been involved in what God's doing here in the immigrant refugee population. You've allowed me to go and to be a part of things that are going on in different parts of the world. That's not me. That's you. That's us walking in rhythms of God's Spirit and saying, you know what? We're going to be consumed and concerned about God's kingdom, extending God's kingdom throughout the world because that's our birthright. That's what he's given us as his kids, as his disciples. You think about, we're helping two families go into the unreached people groups in India. One of them was jailed. We are part of that in no small way, and not just because we lay down money, but we are concerned about the extension of the kingdom. And God says, here's an opportunity. Do you want to join? Are you willing? And you've said, yes, I'm willing. We're part of the alliance to go into places that are creative access places, the unreached people groups. And not because we stay back here and we work and give money and they go and do it, because we're doing the same thing here, just in different circumstances. And God's saying to us, are you willing to walk in this? And you have said, yes. Do I think it's going to end there? No. I think that is because you're a disciple of Jesus, and that we engage with Jesus on making more disciples. And mind you, because we are disciples that make disciples, we're all learning. No one has made it and therefore is mentoring everybody else in this life with God. We are walking in rhythms of God's Spirit as his disciples and making new disciples, learning ourselves, passing on what we know, passing on the experience we've had with Jesus. That's the basis of why we're here. It's what Jesus commissioned us to do. Matthew 28, once again in the Message. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Doesn't seem like there's an escape there. No escape clause. Not even death. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. That is Jesus talking to us. That is Jesus expressing to us the commission by which we are to go out. I don't think it says in there if you're a pastor. this is your, or a senior pastor, or any kind of title. This is a life with God, expectations to what you are to walk in rhythms of and where you are to have your focus. And God's going to mature. He's maturing us. We've seen it. We've seen it here. A maturity that is being developed in us together. That God's expressing grace to all the places that he's allowing us to touch. To the praise of his name. Let's pray. God, why have I often question, why is this your plan? You can do anything. You could write it on the sky. You could develop a massive program. You could do all these things that would be so much less heartache, I would guess. But you've said, I'm going to use my church. I'm going to give myself, my spirit, to my bride. And then out of her, I'm going to do the magnificent of reconciling people to myself. Father, if you ask me that is a difficult way to go. And it cost you your son. And so I know that you are passionate about this. I know you're serious about this. And so, God, we want to open our arms wide and receive all that you have desired to give us. Not that we would say that we are special and that we have merited this somehow. But that you would receive glory for who you are, that your characteristics would be made known, that we would know more and more about you. I get tired of facts, knowing facts that are useless. We want to seek after and ardently pursue you and your kingdom, that we would get to know you better. Because what we know of you, Father, we delight in it. We love it. And so, God, as we sing, as we praise you, I just ask that you would open up our eyes, that there be a spiritual aha moment, even this morning, of what you're saying to us, and what we are to do with this great gift that you have given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.